As we continue, and we're getting ready to for our scripture, let us open our pray together the unison prayer for illumination so that we can prepare our hearts and minds for the Word of God. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I'm reading from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. You may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pat. What Pat just read for us is an introduction. It's an introduction to one of the many letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote most of the books of the New Testament, actually, and most of them are letters to his friends and to churches that he had helped start. And what we have today is an introduction to that letter. And as I'll be mentioning a little bit later, his letter to the Philippians is a little bit maybe different than some of Paul's other letters. When we hear passages from the Bible, it's often beneficial for us to put ourselves in the position of the people who are hearing these passages. This passage that Pat just read is not a story. It's not a piece of proverbial wisdom. It's not some big statement about the way that we're supposed to behave. Those are commonly the things that we read and commonly the things that we want to hear when we encounter the Bible. So often we go to the Bible for a little piece of guidance or for some instruction or philosophical aid to help us through life. But those are not what we have here specifically in the first part of the letter to the Philippians. Well, why not? Well, this is not a how-to book. It's a letter. It's a letter from Paul to his friends in a church. We write letters a little bit differently than Paul wrote them nowadays, but this is the way that they were typically written back then. Paul doesn't start out by putting the date in the top right-hand corner and giving the address of his prison cell in Rome and then saying to whom it may concern. No, it was the custom at that time to start a letter by identifying yourself as the author. And if you had a specific title, it was important to include your title as well, so that your readers would know how important you are and how authoritative your letter was going to be. If you were the King of the Britons, then you would start your letter by saying, Arthur, King of the Britons. It was like you were actually introducing yourself with the start of the letter. So that's why Paul introduces himself. Now, I guess we still do that some with business communications today. We put names and titles at the top of a business letter. But we're much less formal when we're writing letters or emails, I suppose, to close friends. But for Paul and Timothy, this is a letter to close friends. And they still go with the formalities of the day. But instead of saying, Paul and Timothy, apostles of Christ Jesus, or Paul and Timothy, the two guys who started your church, they identify themselves as Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Actually, the word that's used here doesn't just mean servant, it means slave. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Slaves, they are bound to Christ Jesus. Now, this kind of introduction would have been unusual. I don't know any statistics, but I feel pretty safe in saying it was pretty rare to find a letter from someone identifying himself as a slave. Usually letters identified people with as much importance as possible. After all, it was expensive to send a letter. You had to get a whole person to devote the time to carry that letter wherever it was going. At this time, Paul was in prison in Rome, and it was more than a 30-day journey over land to Philippi. Even if you took a boat, it could still be up to 20 days or so, depending upon the time of year. So sending a letter required not just the ability to write, but also the ability to have a person at your disposal who could make a 30-day journey for the sake of delivering a piece of paper. So a letter was a big deal. A letter was a huge investment, and it would have been received as such by the people of the church at Philippi. In the coming weeks, we're going to study more and more about these people in Philippi and their church and who they were, what they did, the many things that Paul was telling them. But for now, I'll just say that we do know that Philippi was an important crossroads in the ancient world. So there were people traveling through the city, coming in and out all the time. The city was founded a few hundred years before this time by Philip of Macedonia. He was the father of Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the world between Greece and India in his day. They thought it would be a very strategic city for their empire because it was at a natural crossroads between Europe and Asia. So Paul and Timothy sent a letter to a church that they had started in a very strategic location, and they sent one of their colleagues to deliver it. They made a great investment to communicate with dear friends of theirs. And while we'll look at the details of this message in coming weeks, today I want to focus on the way that they began their letter. I think it's a very fitting beginning, very fitting passage for Day School Sunday, and I've entitled the sermon, Collaborate and Listen. Now, I think most of our day school parents grew up about the same time I did, so they probably remember that collaborate and listen was part of the opening lines of a famous rap song in 1989. Even if you don't remember it from 1989, you've probably heard it another time since then, because it might be one of the cheesiest and most often ridiculed songs of all time. The artist who recorded the song was a fellow by the name of Robert Matthew Van Winkle, but you might know him as Vanilla Ice. The song, of course, was Ice, Ice Baby. So what does Paul's letter to the Philippians have to do with Ice, Ice Baby? Probably nothing. Probably not much. But it has a lot to do with collaborating and listening. Collaborating and listening. When the messenger arrived in the city of Philippi with this letter, the entire church would have gathered together to listen to what it said. Word would have gone out to the various church members around town that we've received a letter from Paul. Come and hear what Paul has to say to us. At this time, every church was fairly small, probably an extreme minority in the cities where these people lived. Life was tough for these early churches. We know from other places in the Bible that this church in Philippi was not a wealthy church. So the people were probably gathered in a very humble location, maybe a basement or a small room in a house. They might have even gathered by the riverside outside of town, which is the first place that Paul met folks from Philippi. Like any other church at this time, these people were in need of encouragement. Sometimes when we look through the New Testament, we look through the other letters that Paul wrote, we find that they're full of instruction. Sometimes they're even full of criticism. When Paul wrote to the church in the city of Galatia, he even used the line, "You foolish Galatians." When he wrote to the church in the city of Corinth, he wrote, "Expel the wicked person from among you." Now, there's a little bit of instruction in the letter to the church in Philippi, but this letter overall seems to have a different tone. In this letter, Paul is more gentle. He's more humble. He's more joyful than he seems to be in the others, even though he's locked away. So the people of Philippi, a beleaguered and humble people who are struggling to live Christian lives in a dynamic and transient place, are gathered together to listen in a humble location. Now try to put that setting in your mind. These are folks who are an extreme minority in their community. They've only really been doing this Christian thing for a few years. There are people around them who are worshiping all kinds of different gods. They're not very influential in their town, probably having a hard time being so different than others. So with that in mind, listen again to what Paul says. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And those are beautiful statements. And I hope that you notice how often Paul uses the word "all" or some connotation of it, to all God's holy people. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul also uses the words "together," "partnership," "share," and "completion." In his other letters to other churches, Paul uses a little bit of a kind greeting like this, and then goes on to point out things that are good and bad in those churches. He might even point some fingers. He often acknowledges that in those churches, people are pointing fingers at one another. But in this letter, Paul is giving a loving and caring message, and in doing so, he emphasizes the collaborative nature that we have as a church. Not just this church, but that we have as followers of Jesus, all of us. When he writes to the church in Philippi, he emphasizes all. Now, I have to say that this is a difficult thing to do, not just in the church, but in any area of life when people are gathered together for a purpose. It's tough to think of all the people in a company or a team or a school as being all together. People have their own roles, their own jobs, their own opinions. And oftentimes, they come in conflict. They may all be contributors in one way or another, but there are always differences, always divisions. There are always favorites. There are always least favorites. But when it comes to being the church, Paul reminds us that we're not the church alone. We're not the church in factions or the church with different perspectives. We're all the church. This is part of the reason that Paul and Timothy begin the letter by identifying themselves as servants. They, along with everyone listening, are to be the collaborative servants of Jesus Christ. With this in mind, it is fitting that today is Day School Sunday, because if there's one thing in which we can all share, it's the gift that God has given us to lead little children in learning. Not only are we teaching them basic academics, we're teaching them about Jesus. And I say we, but it is all of you in some way. It's especially our teachers and leaders and parents. But our day school is something in which we all share. And while sometimes the teachers have to discipline the students, kind of like Paul disciplining the Galatians, sometimes parents might get notes about questionable behavior. The overall message we want to give our children is the kind of message that Paul sends to the Philippians in this letter. That message is made even more important when we consider the world for which we are preparing our children. While Christianity is the fastest growing religion worldwide, we know that here in America, that's not quite the case. It's scary to think that we might be preparing our children for a world in which being a follower of Jesus is something way out there, something strange and different from the people around you. Of course, there are aspects in which we are called to be different, but for the entire idea of being a follower of Jesus to be strange to people, that's something that the children that we are helping lead now might end up facing. That's the kind of world in which the Philippians lived. And these words from Paul are the words that would prepare them for that kind of life. Collaborate, listen, be together. But even more important than the message of being together is the message of why they are together. And this is what our teachers try to communicate as well. The message that Jesus loves you. On Easter Sunday, we heard our children sing, "Jesus loves you," and the children in our day school sing about it often. We know that their parents love them. We know that their teachers love them. We know Miss Penny loves them. But as we grow up, as we get past that stage where we're always saying and singing, "Jesus loves me," sometimes it's hard to feel loved, even when we know that we are. Sometimes we wonder if others really love us. Sometimes we might feel alone or isolated or incapable or ashamed or alienated. Sometimes we might feel like these early Christians in the church at Philippi, a weird and humble group of people struggling to make it through their lives. Paul doesn't actually say, "Jesus loves you," in this passage. But he certainly communicates it. He communicates it with his encouragement. He communicates it with his humility. He communicates it by building them up together. He communicates it by talking about God's grace, his forgiveness, the affection of Jesus who died for them, who loved them so much that he would die for their sakes. And he communicates it by telling them the purpose God has to claim them and redeem them. Whatever you have started, know that God will bring it to completion in the affection of Christ Jesus. By being here today, by being a part of this church, even if you're a visitor, by being connected in some way to our day school, we're all together saying to our children, "Jesus loves you." It's something we say to children, it's something we say as children. But it's also something we need to say more as adults, to others, to ourselves. Jesus loves the little children, but he doesn't just love the little children. He loves you too. Whenever we might feel like we are struggling, whenever we might even feel like we are unloved, we can say that and we can remember who we are, because Jesus has claimed us as his beloved children. I pray that we can keep giving this message over and over to our children for years and years, to the children of Danville here at First Presbyterian. But I also want us to go out from here considering how we can give it to one another, how we can give it to all. We may not be as eloquent as Paul, but we carry the same message, we're all servants of Christ. We have the same responsibility that Paul knew to pray joyfully for others, to share God's grace, and to have love that abounds in knowledge and insight. Even when we go out from here separately, we're bound together by those things. We are a collaborative body in the world. We're bound together by our ability to pray, to share grace, and to love. The very things we try to do for our children, we are trying to do for the world. And when it might get difficult to do them, or when the sense of collaboration breaks down, or when we ourselves might feel unloved, we can always come back to the simple truth that we also learned as children. Jesus loves you. Amen.